important part of every sermon. Glasses. There we go. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to worship with you. I needed that this morning. I wish I could go into a little bit of detail this morning, but just kind of take my word for it. You ministered to me this morning. And I appreciate that. I hope God will do the same through me for you this morning, that I may repay that favor. Oh, man, I'm getting some high times.
All right, are we live now? We good? All right, now I'm getting smiles. Okay. Smiles from heaven. All right. I want to read a text from John this morning. And then I know some of you probably weren't here last Sunday. And so I want to just kind of quickly give you a little backdrop or background about where we were last Sunday. And then just kind of move forward and talk a little more about the theme of being committed to God and what that might mean and put a little context around that. And then I want to just share with you a little bit how I think about that, commitment to God, and what that might mean practically, what that might mean, what it might look like in our relationships with one another and our relationships with our neighbors and our family and people all around the world, people in Boston, as we minister in the shelters. So look with me at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which may be a little bit different than yours. John chapter 1. Verses 35 through 42. Thanks for asking. I'm so glad, you know. It's like it breaks the ice once there's some dialogue. It's great. It feels like a small group. It's great. John chapter 1, 35, 42, from the English Standard Version. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now the two disciples heard him say this, and they went and followed Jesus. Now Jesus turns and sees them following and says to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Last week was Communion Sunday. And for the benefit of those that weren't here, and as a reminder to those who were, I really stressed that drinking the cup was a commitment. Because at one point Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" And so my point was, you know, this cup is coming down the aisle today, and when you take that cup and when you drink it, you are saying yes to that question that Jesus answers, or that Jesus asks. He answers it today, the question that he asked. And so, you know, I really kind of challenged all of us and said, you know, listen, there's no shame, there's no embarrassment. If you're not ready to say yes to that, don't take this cup. But if you are, take it and drink it with joy, and let's renew our commitment to God and to drink the cup that he drank. Now I want this morning to kind of follow up on that. What does that mean? There's a lot of different ways you could think about commitment. you could think about, what is he talking about? Is he talking about commitment to Jesus, commitment to the kingdom of heaven, commitment to God, commitment to being a Christian, commitment to being a disciple, commitment to being generous, commitment to being a good husband? Just what does that cup look like? What does that mean? What's the context for a question about our commitment? And my lens, my heart, my passion for commitment really revolves around the Great Commission. That's kind of the context in which I wanna follow up this morning with the theme of commitment. The Great Commission. Did I say Great Commandment? Oh, all right, good. All right, Matthew 28. Right, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Sometimes we leave that out. Sometimes we just say teach. That's what we remember. But teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. I want to talk about commitment to that commission that Jesus has laid on us with that cup. Right? Matthew 28. There's a number of principles that can be found in a passage like this about how to begin to live out that commitment, to be a disciple and to go and make disciples. Every one of us here ought to be growing in our commitment to God, in our service to God. We ought to be growing closer in our walk with God. Every one of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, ought to be the kind of person that's engaged actively in that relationship and that kind of growth. Here's the first principle that I get from this beginning text, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and John's ministry with Jesus as well. And it's simply this. If we're going to be committed to Jesus Christ and to the Great Commission and to the cup that He's given us, we need to place ourselves in a position where we are found. We need to be out and exposed. Ed was just talking about, being known as Baptist Ed now. I think that's a great story. I love it. You know, the reason that's happening is because he's placed himself in a position to be found and to be seen and to be known. He's taken a step to get a little bit out of his comfort zone. Probably, I believe, following the call of God to go and do that. And he said, yes, I'll drink that cup. And he went and positioned himself to be found. John the Baptist did this. He didn't just hide in the wilderness forever. You know, Jesus didn't go into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation and stay there. They both came out and began a ministry. And they placed themselves where they could be seen, where their commitment to God and their life and their walk with God was visible to the people around them. Now, I say you need to place yourself in a position to be found. Most of us are being found. I believe you go to get gas in your car, and you are in a position to be found by the lost. You are in a position to be found by somebody who needs to see the walk of God. I believe you go into the grocery store, and your conversation with the checkout clerk and the bag people, you know, the bag of groceries, that's an opportunity. You're placing yourself in a position to be found. I think most of us, when we initially start to think about this, we start to think, okay, well, I need to do something really grand. I need to start a big ministry. I need to be part of a big organization. I need to do something really prominent. No, you're doing it every day. We just need to have the mindset that we are constantly, as we walk with God, placing ourselves in a position to be found by people. That's what John did. That's what Jesus did. That's one of the reasons why he didn't stay in one place. He said, I need to proclaim this gospel. I need to go to Galilee. I need to go to Nazareth. I need to go across the sea. And I need to proclaim it. People need to see me there. And one of the ways that Jesus' ministry spread was because, he would heal somebody and then he'd say, go home and tell people what happened. and he'd travel for a while, and he'd come back to the same place, and you'll notice, you know, great crowds would come out to greet him. Well, how did they know he was coming? How did they know who he was? Because he had placed himself in a position to be found by somebody. And he was always out in the open, living his life with God. You're doing that every single day. The commitment comes with, am I really consciously putting myself in a position, having conversations that allow people to know that I'm somebody that walks with God? Now, I'm going to begin to talk in terms of levels of commitment, but I want you to know that these are somewhat arbitrary. I've taken them from the life of Christ. So I'm going to talk about kind of level one commitment, level two commitment, level three commitment, but those are my buckets. They're nothing that's genuinely supported concretely by the Gospels. They're just the way that I've organized the life of Christ. And this isn't even exhaustive either, I got to let you know. Some of the principles that I'm sharing, I really want to encourage you at some point, and I was thinking about giving this to you as homework. So maybe I'll do it at the end. But to really have a little homework, to go home and begin to read the Gospels with an eye towards this issue of commitment. And read a text and say, what is that asking me or telling me about commitment? And then organize all of those thoughts. And this is just one way that I've organized these things, okay? So it's not exhaustive, and there's a lot of crossover, okay? Level one stuff you're always working on. Level two stuff may actually end up happening in level one. You know, level one stuff may not happen until level three. It's just, you know, I think it helps us and me get my head around some of this. So I want to talk about what I see as kind of level one commitments. And some of you who know me well have heard a few of these from time to time because we've talked about them. I take kind of the first level one commitment from the life of John the Baptist. And we've just been talking about it a little bit. Let people know by your life and by your love and by your lips that you are a person associated with Jesus Christ. I think that's just a level one commitment. When you walk out of here today, what does your life say the rest of the afternoon, the rest of the evening about your life with Christ? Do people know that you are associated with Jesus Christ? I think that's a great question. I shared probably a month or 6 weeks ago or so that I got into this online game called World of Warcraft. Now, a lot of people who do online gaming and stuff, it's a place to hide. It's a place to be somebody they're not. But, well, you know, with access to like 10 million people, well, there's 10 million people in the game. I don't have access to them all. But through this character and the way I act with this character in this game, people know that I am associated with Jesus Christ. And I think I told you, I now have a Bible study in this World of Warcraft game. As a matter of fact, I have an appointment at 12:30 for a Bible study on World of Warcraft. So I'm sorry I can't stick around or go to lunch, but I got a Bible study I got to go to win this game. My point is, you know, in every aspect of our life, people need to understand and know that we are associated with Jesus Christ. They need to know it by the way we interact with one another. They need to see it in Robin and I. They need to see it in our relationship. They need to see it in our family. They need to see the way that we love one another and care for one another. They need to hear it. And when we have conversations with people, you know, are we comforting people with kind of shallow or hollow platitudes? Or are we helping them get down to the real things of God? Are we speaking spiritual truths into their lives? Does our life project our association with Jesus Christ? John the Baptist, boy, his life did, didn't it? Now, it doesn't mean we all need to have grasshopper legs hanging out of our teeth and eating honey all the time, right? But people need to understand that our life is fully committed to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist prepared the way for people who would recognize Jesus Christ when he showed up. And that's what this does. If our life and our love and our lips let people know that we're associated with Jesus, it's preparing the way for what comes next, which is that people respond. And when they respond, we need to help them clarify what it is they're actually seeking. That's one of the things that happens in this text, right? It's John's disciples. They've lived with John. They know he's all excited about this Christ named Jesus. They've heard about him. And then John says, "Look, the Lamb of God." When he says that, they recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God, because they've been hanging out with somebody who's associated with that guy. They recognize him. And they go and follow Jesus. Now, Jesus sees them following, right? You can just kind of imagine this. Walk along. John says, "Look, over there's Jesus." The two disciples go, "Oh, wow." And they start following Jesus. A couple of guys follow him. So what does he do? He turns and says, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" That's a great question to begin to clarify commitment. What is it you're seeking? Last Sunday, I bet many of you, if not most of you, showed up and you were not seeking a cup of commitment. But I clarified that for you, for better or for worse. What were you seeking last Sunday when you came to church? Jesus turns and asks his disciples, "What is it you're seeking?" Many of us are seeking things that Jesus really isn't interested in providing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were seeking things from Jesus that he just had no desire to fulfill at all. But he did have something to offer them. And he said, if you're really after a relationship with God, if you really want to get close to him, boy, I've got a life I'm willing to sacrifice to make that happen. And a lot of, you know, I just think a lot of our life reactions to things had to do with this question. What is it I'm really seeking? A lot of the conflict that comes up has to do with that question. Am I seeking to be right and the other person wrong? Because that can be a big part of the conflict that we would have with one another. Jesus says, "I'm not really interested in whether or not you feel like you're right or wrong. I'm interested in you following me and knowing God." A lot of the ways that I react to life and the circumstances of life have to do with the things that I think I ought to be seeking and the way that those things ought to be coming at me. Is that making any sense? If something bad comes at me, if I've got a circumstance and it looks like I've got a choice between something good and something bad, what am I going to do? Yeah, at best I'm going to pray. My heart inclines towards the thing that really looks good. Right? That really looks good for me. Maybe it looks good for everybody else. Maybe it's the easiest. I don't know. When in fact, what I ought to be seeking is the other choice. What is it I'm really seeking in these choices? I think one of the discernment pieces is to ask myself, what might get in the way of me actually hearing what God has to say to me and what God wants me to do? And one of those things for me always is, I want to be safe. I want to be secure. I want to be popular. I want to be loved. I want to be stroked like a big Labrador, you know. And I'm going to make the choice. And I'm going to hear God in such a way that I get what I'm after. And those things can get in the way of really hearing what God has to say to us. So when we respond to God, or when people in our lives begin to respond to God, a level one commitment in my mind says we're prepared and we're willing help, really helping people. I got to remember to breathe. To clarify, what it is are you really seeking? Because God will put us in places to accomplish his work that will be really hard and really difficult and really messy. Jesus said, "Lord, if there's any other way but this cross, let me know. But if this is the choice that I have to make, if this is what has to be done, then your will be done. Let me carry that cross. When we respond, when others respond, are we helping them to clarify what it is they're really after and what it is they're really asking? I think that's a level one commitment in our relationship with one another. So let people know by your life, love, and lips that you're associated with Jesus. When people respond, help them clarify what it is they're seeking. And then another kind of building on this level one commitment would be show up where they live and work and be available to be inside other people's lives. As we fulfill the Great Commission, how many of us from time after time pray and act and speak as if what we want is for people to come over to us? Right? We want to pull people from their life into our life. Where was I just having a conversation about... now I'm blanking. I shouldn't do these things ad hoc. There's a conversation about places to be found and being in places where you might not want to be seen. Well, let me use a real-life example. Thursday night Bible study. I have a Thursday night men's Bible study. I'll use this one because I can't remember the one that's plaguing me. It's Patriots playoff. And I forget who they were playing. But the game was on a Thursday night. And we've got Bible study. This is a huge conflict. Patriots playoff, Bible study. So, no, we didn't pray. What we decided to do was for the whole Bible study to go down to the local little bar and grill. I forget what it's called, CJ's or TJ's or something like that. It's right on 85 in Hopkinton, a little dive of a place. So the whole Bible study goes down to this, you know, little sports bar, TVs and stuff and people hanging out. And you could see the minute we got in, it sounded like a really good idea until we got to the parking lot. And then you could see us all kind of, you know, trying to act cool because we're not cool anymore. You know, we don't hang out in sports bars anymore. So, you know, we're trying to figure out how our swagger used to work. It doesn't work anymore. And then, you know, we walk in and, you know, we all want something to drink. So we saunter up to the bar, you know, do our best John Wayne and, you know, saunter up to the bar to get something to drink and hang out. And, you know, we were talking about it afterwards. And like, you know, why are we so uncomfortable? And we're like... Well, one guy said, I'm just really glad that there was nobody there who I knew. Yeah. And one of the points that we made was, you know, this is exactly the place where we need to be. What we oftentimes want to do is pull people out of the bar and get them into our Bible study. And we do want to do that. I'm not against that. But how often are we willing to be found, right, in those places? How often do we show up in the lives of other people? How willing are we to go and visit each other at home or at work, where we live? Share life. That's what Jesus did. Jesus showed up on the job site of his disciples. He went to where they worked. He didn't put posters up on telephone poles or flyers in the newspaper and say, if you want to get to know God, come over here. I'll be over here on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. He went to where they worked. He showed up in their life. And I just think that's a level one commitment for all of us. We all ought to be doing that for one another right now. We ought to be calling on one another, showing up, opening our lives and our houses and showing up. People ought to know that I'm associated with you and you with me. I want to go to your place of work and I want to meet the people in your life. I do. I want to get them to, and I want them to see us. And I want them to know the kind of life that we have together. So I have to be willing to make the sacrifices to go and do that. I think that's just a kind of a level one commitment to the Great Commission. To show up where we live and work and be available to be inside each other's lives. That's really tough. That's really tough. You see that a little bit again in John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. He showed up in Philip's life. He just kept showing up in these guys' life. How committed are we to showing up in each other's lives? a final kind of level one commitment that I get out of these texts is that our life needs to be open to others. We need to open our lives to others and to challenge each other by invitation to be a part of it. We need to invite people to be a part of our life. I think at some point in the process, as we are exposed to people, as people get to know us, we are kind of showing up in their life, there needs to be this open invitation to come and be a part of what we're doing. That's the other part of this story. Jesus says to these guys that are interested to come and follow. Come and see. Come and see what's going on. I just invited one of my friends. I said, you know, you need to come and meet my friends. You need to come and be, you know, and visit my Thursday night Bible study. Get to know these guys. I want to take you to lunch with me when I go and meet people. I want you to be a part of, to come and see what's going on in the lives of these men and these guys. What's happening there? I want you to see. Come and see. Come and see what's going on. In our culture, I think that takes a little while to get to, though. Right? I think all of these other steps, you know, just kind of need to take place. We need to be out there being found. We need to show up where people are. People need to see our life and know what we're about. And then eventually, we can open our lives and invite them to come and see what our lives are like as well. Okay? Kind of a level one commitment to the Great Commission. Well, I want to include another text here from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, just because this, it's kind of the same story, the same process, early in Jesus' ministry, but it brings out another little aspect, a few other aspects of our commitment in and to the Great Commission and drinking the cup that Jesus asks us to drink. Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. There's a couple of versions of this story. This is the shorter one. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, some of you may have caught on and say, now, wait a minute, Jesus was just with Peter, and he was with two of John's disciples, and one went and got Peter, and Peter came back, and so how is he showing up now? What's going on here? And as I put the life of Christ together, one of the things that I see happening is that Jesus shows up, asks some people to come and see and spend some time with him, which they do, and then they actually return to their jobs for a little while. And he goes off and ministers, and then he comes back and shows up on their job site again. So this is Jesus coming back and showing up in Peter's life again. And so he says, and Andrew, his brother, they were casting nets into the sea because they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he calls to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, this adds on to the story a little bit in the context of having spent some time with them. They've gone back to work. They're living their life. And now he shows up again. And now there's this call, right? A different kind of call. Come and follow me. I want to put this in the category of what I'm going to call level two commitments. At some point in your relationship with others, in particular, we need to actually ask people to come and follow us. Come and follow you as you follow Jesus. Now, from time to time, I get a little bit of discomfort around this idea. Because, you know, people who spend time with me know I have a pretty good-sized ego. And so when I tell people, you know, I'm not afraid to ask people, well, I am a little afraid. I do it anyways. I ask people to come and follow me. And they get a little squirmish because, you know, shouldn't this be about Jesus? You don't really want people attached to you, and, you know, you want people attached to Jesus. And you're absolutely right. There's a wonderful text in 1 Corinthians 11:1 where Paul simply says, let me read it verse word by word. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now, when I read that, I say, well, you know, Paul has a slightly bigger ego than I do. If he's not uncomfortable telling people to follow him, I don't think I should be either. I think it's something that I should want. Not just me, though, but to follow and be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When we put ourselves in a position to be found and we're influencing other people, and those people see that there's something about this Jesus that they want, and they see our life, they're going to begin to imitate you. They're going to begin to try to do the things that you do and think in the ways that you think and hang out with the people that you... They're going to do this. So I think it's really important for us to accept that responsibility. And at some point in that relationship, actually step up and say, you know what, Alan? I really want you to come and follow me. I hear you seeking after God. I hear you wanting to get after these things. I'd really like for you to come and follow me because I'm trying to get after Jesus too. So why don't you come? Why don't you just come and be a part of... We'll walk together. Follow me. And take responsibility for that. I think at that point, now we begin to ratchet up our level of commitment. Because now I've taken responsibility for this guy and for this gal. I'm taking responsibility for my actions, for my life, my walk. And I've just entered into a relationship where I am probably going to have to apologize for a lot of things. But that's part of walking with God together. And I've invited him to do that. It's part of what I want him to see. So we want to challenge people to come and follow us as we follow Jesus. A second part of a level 2 commitment. Begin to help then translate everyday life into kingdom principles, into biblical stuff. And then live out those principles one with another. You see, once we've entered into that commitment, right? We're showing up where each other lives and works, and we're committed to each other in this way. Now we've got something really going. Now you've got permission to speak into my life. I've got permission to speak in your life. We've committed to this. And so now everything we share, and I just started this process last week with a brand new guy, and he really wants a program. He says, you know, I've heard you speak. I think you got something going here. I see what you and your friend George are all about, and I want to be a part of whatever it is you guys have got. I want to be a disciple. I said, great, let's meet. And so we were talking at one of the Starbucks this week, and he says, you know, we spent an hour talking about his relationship with his wife and his kids and his job and time management and all that stuff. For me, that's the discipleship process. He's stepped up. I've said, come and follow me as I follow Christ. He said, okay. And we sat for an hour, hour and a half, and talked about his life. And then at the end of that conversation, he says, so what's all this discipleship stuff about anyways? What am I going to be doing? I said, boy, get another cup of coffee. We're going to be here for another hour and a half. Because we just did it. But he wants a program or a process or some steps or something like that. And it's in the context of living and sharing life that discipleship happens. When the things that I see in your life and the things that you see in my life, when we start to think with kingdom-mindedness, how does God, how does the life of Christ, how do the things that I'm reading and hearing about, how do they actually work in this situation? What does it mean for me to discipline my kids? How do I raise godly children? What is it in my relationship with my spouse that I need to change or do or, you know, be better at? Those are the things that make for discipleship. I could run him through a bunch of steps and a bunch of programs, and he may never change. He may just have a lot more knowledge. But now he's really challenged. He's really challenged because I talked about my relationship with my wife and how stupid I can be. And he was really attracted by that. It made a real point of connection for him. He said, oh, I can be that stupid too. I do the exact same thing. So then how do we fix it? And that's, you know, we talked about, well, you know, God, as a father, God says I'm not to exasperate my children. I do that all the time. So how do we not do that? What do we need to change? And now we're being changed, and our relationships are being changed. Our life is being changed. We're engaged in following Christ together. We need to begin to help each other translate everyday life stuff into kingdom principles, and then to live out those principles with each other. You have been given a great gift. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. You see, God has entrusted you as His disciple with those secrets. And He entrusts us with the responsibility of going out into the world and sharing the mysteries of the gospel of Christ with people that He loves and that He calls to them. That's what we need to be doing. That's part of that cup that you drank last week. It's part of what you said yes to last week. Now, in this whole example, the reason I brought this text in, you know, Jesus has been with His disciples, He's gone out and ministered, now He's coming back, He's calling them to follow. They've had some time to internalize things. They've spent some time with Him, they've heard what He had to say, they probably heard the Beatitudes. Now they're back on the job site and they're probably fishing and thinking about this guy. What just happened? What was that all about? What do I do with this now that I've heard Him and I've been with Him for a little while? What does this mean for me? Give people time, and folks, give yourself time to internalize and process and really experience the things of God. We're in such a rush to grow. And, you know, we just need to process. What did Jesus just say to me? That happened to me in Bible study. It's why I'm where I am. 1 Peter 3:18 hit me. I'll share that in a couple of slides. Which, just paraphrasing, says, you know, Christ died once for sins. The righteous died for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And I remember being in Bible study, and that verse whacked me. I had no idea why. And I spent weeks, months, processing, why is that verse not leaving me? Why did that hit me so hard? And, you know, some of the things that we share with one another, people just need time to process. What does this mean? How does this apply? And we want them to get it like that. The typical kind, and leaders will know this, the typical kind of way this plays out is in vision statements. Does First Baptist Holliston have a vision statement or a mission statement or whatever you want to call it? Yeah. What is it? Okay. That's part of it? All right. Now, I got to tell you, when I was at Woodville, we came up with a mission statement. We have to do this whole kind of year-long process of getting after God, saying, Lord, what is your mission, your vision, your purpose? And we had it. It was all around Hebrews 12:1, right? Thank God that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So let us throw off, you know, everything that weighs us down and the sin that entangles us. And let us get after God. So we prayed over this, and we discerned this, and we came up with this mission statement. And how did our mission statement go? Remember? To involve people in the walk of life and minister to them. Right. Involving people from every walk of life in the life of faith and ministering to them physically and spiritually to cross the finish line. That was our mission statement. I wanted people to get it the first time. Look, we got a mission statement. Here it is. How long have you guys known your mission statement? And if I ask you, you still can't say it. And it's, you know, from a leader's perspective, you're like, it's been a year. I told you, how come you don't get it? You know, you heard that in Jesus every once in a while, right? How long do I have to endure with you faithless people? How come you don't get it? Part of the truth is it just takes us a long time to internalize and process these things and to make them real. And we got to be living that out together in order for those things to become real. That, to know God and to make Him known, I love it. I don't know if you guys actually know, that's a Navigator thing. It's actually our old mission statement. We have a new one now, which is much more complicated, and I don't know it. And people are probably mad at me because I don't know it. To know God, I just love that one. To know God and to make Him known. That's really simple. That should be on your lips when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. Lord, did somebody know God today because of me? Do I know you better today? To know God and to make him known. Give people time. Leaders, always keep your vision out in front of people, but give them time to process it, to internalize it, to figure out what it means and how we move forward. Now, I'm going to say level three commitments. Oh, my gosh. All right, level three. I'm going to whip through these real quick. There comes a point in time when we've been living together and walking together and doing this stuff together that, again, the bar needs to be raised. That's what I did last week. I went to a level three commitment with you guys. I made really clear to you who ought to be committed to God that you are called by God to something specific. And at some point in our relationship, this needs to become more than just growing close to God. We need to make clear to people what it is we're after. You know, if you make a baby walk too quickly, they're going to hurt themselves. You can't stand an infant up and let go and expect them to walk. But on the same hand, if you don't teach them to walk at some point, they're not going to be able to function in the world. And so, you know, this level, the reason I say this is a level three commitment is you don't want to do this too early. It'll just blow people away. And they'll fall down and hurt themselves. They'll try to do things they really aren't even prepared to do yet. But at some point in that relationship, we need to make clear to those that you are committed to, that we are committed to, the commitment to which disciples are called. We need to begin to make that clear. Now, here's a couple of ways of expressing that. You need to go through and ask yourself, what does that mean? What is the commitment that we're called to as disciples? Let me share three or four texts that I use from time to time. Mark 13:9-10. At some point in my relationship, I will be honest with people. I am training you and teaching you and raising you up as a disciple to be beaten for the sake of Jesus' name. That's what I'm preparing you for. I want men and women who will serve in every nation and who are willing to be beaten for the name of Jesus, who are willing to take it on the chin. How about Romans 12:1? I'm training you to be a Romans 12:1 man. I want you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And I've told people, if you're not willing to get to that, if that's not where you're willing to go, then I think our work is done. There's not much more I have to offer you. I love you. We'll hang out together. But, you know, I've shared everything I can. But if you want to go to that next level, then some serious stuff is going to start to happen. How about 1 Peter 3:18, the one that really shapes my life? Are you willing to suffer and die in order to bring people to God? That's a purpose in Jesus' life. That's a commitment that he calls his disciples to. Or how about Matthew 20:28, to give your life as a ransom for many. There's another level of commitment that eventually I want you, and I believe God wants you, to step up to. You may be ready for that. You may be needed to hear that this morning and last week with that cup. Will you drink this cup that I drink? So we need to make clear to those that we are committed to and who are committed to us what it is we're being called to. And we need to be upfront with ourselves and with others about the cost of this commitment. It is going to cost you dearly. And one of the things that I always have to be careful of, and we need to be careful of at this point, is especially for couples and families. Because when I'm working with a guy and they get to this level and I say, you know, it's time. This is what I want for you. I believe this is what God wants for you. You know, I have to take into account that his wife may not have signed up for this. His children may not be real excited about this. You know, and we've got to work through some of those choices. And so, you know, on occasion, not very many, but on occasion, there have been some difficult conversations with spouses. You know, to say this is the work that God's doing in their life. And this is what God is asking. Are you willing to support that? work in God? Where are you at? Hopefully, because we've been hanging out together, and if they're couples, we've been hanging out as couples, they're aware that this has been coming, and so that it's nothing new. But we need to be sensitive to that, okay? But we need to be upfront about that level of commitment and not shy away from that challenge. And then, because we are living life together, we need to pay the price together. Don't ask anything of anyone that you are influencing that you yourself are not willing to pay. Don't do it. Don't ask them to go and take a beating in the name of Christ if you aren't willing to walk into that line and shoulder by shoulder go with that man or go with that woman and take that beating yourself. In fact, I think part of the story of Jesus is that he goes first. He goes first to your cross. And he took your beating. He took that for you and said, look, I'm willing to go. Now this cup came to you. And he says, I may ask of you the same thing. I may ask that you go into a place where the leaders of the synagogues, where the people around you are going to hate you and mock you and scorn you because you're not willing to just play the games anymore. You're serious about this stuff. I may ask you to be persecuted and beaten, but you've got to know I've done it first. And so you've got hope. There is a joy beyond the beating. There is a joy beyond the cross. There is a joy beyond the sacrifice. And I've proven to you, says Jesus, that if you pay attention to that, it'll carry you through this. And there's something much, much more enjoyable on the other side. And you can't endure this. God will strengthen you and carry you into that commitment and through that commitment. And you will spend an eternity praising that God of power. You will join that great cloud of witnesses who encourages us to a life of faith. Read about the martyrs of the faith sometime and watch what happens in your heart. There's a little part of me that says, oh, I would love to be tied to a post and have the lions let loose if other people would come to God for it. Now, I say that here today. I pray when I am tied to my post and when Jesus sets the lions on me that you will be inspired. And I pray that when you are tied to your post and the lions are set loose on you that the people around you will say, wow, what a God. What a Savior. Pay the price together as co-laborers and share in the blessings of that commitment together. And let me leave you with this text and prayer. Luke 10, verses 1 through 3. I pray that in your life together as a community of faith, as you grow as disciples, that Pastor Scott and the leaders will raise up disciples willing to go out into the world, sacrifice their life. And I pray that you will know yourself anointed and appointed for that ministry. And that you will go when you are sent. For after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and every place where he himself was about to go. You are now the forerunners for the presence of Christ in your community and in your neighborhood. You have been appointed and anointed to go before him and prepare the way. You drank that cup, and you said yes. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are too few. There's too few of us committed to laboring in the harvest of God. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Now, go your way. Because I'm sending you out as lambs amidst wolves. Okay? Are we clear? You are now being sent out as lambs among wolves. I go before you. Come and follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us that the laborers are so few. Your harvest is rich and plentiful and just waving in the breeze before us, Lord. And we, Father, have been not eager enough to live out our commitment to follow you. Heavenly Father, I pray for your people here, Lord, who I know in their hearts. Some are interested in you. Some, Lord, are attracted to you. Many feel a call to commitment in their hearts this morning, Lord. Some are committed at various levels, Lord. And I know your Spirit has touched them and encouraged them this morning, Lord, with your word. I pray, Father, that this community would now become a full community of laborers in the harvest, dear Father. That they would work hard, that their trousers would have holes in the knees, Lord, from being on the ground laboring. Father, that their muscles would be sore from laboring in your harvest, that their hands would be dirty, Father, from toiling in your harvest. Father, forgive us for being white-collar workers in your harvest. Administrators. And Father, you have anointed us, and now you send us. May we, Father, glorify you and bear fruit. The harvest is plentiful, Father, and we are your laborers. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your word, and for this anointing and this appointing. In your Son's name, amen.